Well, good morning, Glenkirk Church family. So my name is Amy Minnick. I am currently an elder on session and also a lay pastor here at Glenkirk Church. And I have the privilege today of leading you in our sermon text. So if you would please stand and read with me. If you open your Bibles in the pews to page 1443, you can follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. From Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This ends the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's also my privilege and pleasure to introduce and welcome back to Glenkirk, First Timothy, Pastor Tim Fearer. Tim spent 2 years with us as our transitional pastor before we called Second Timothy, Pastor Tim Peck. Tim was very instrumental in walking Glenkirk through its transition and healing. He has been serving as a transitional pastor at Sister Eco Churches in Milpitas and Ventura County, and more recently, concluding ministry at First Presbyterian Church of Honolulu. A rough gig, I'm sure. What a blessing that Tim will be bringing us the message today and next week on Resurrection Sunday. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Tim Fearer?
Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. You know, in Hawaii, they gave me one with padding. I don't know what the deal is here. You get older, you need a little more padding on the wood. Glenkirk, good morning. Aloha. It's so good to be with you this morning again. It's been a long time, hasn't it? I was actually going to wear one of my authentic Made in Hawaii Aloha shirts. I now have a lifetime supply. Next Sunday, maybe, but you know, this morning I thought, I haven't tucked my shirt in over 2 years, and time to get serious, you know? Gird up my loins and bring the word. So here I am. I'm really pleased to be with you. Some personal news for those of you who were around 7 years ago and know that I have three nephews, two of my oldest nephews with their wives. They've had two sons, one each, so the Fearer last name will live on. No help from their Uncle Timmy as a lifelong single person. For those of you who don't know me, my mother, Dorothy, she passed away. She went to be with the Lord in 2022. On Valentine's Day, she was 100 years old. And her twin brother, Don, at 104, is still kicking, living over near Palos Verdes. We live long. And I'm in good health, although, you know, cataract surgery, that's coming this summer. It happens. Let's get into it. And let me start with this. This is going to be on the screen. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God that is the gospel. I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing more, Nothing less, nothing else. So that was the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in ancient Corinth in his first letter to them, reflecting back on his time with them. And to my memory, that was the last thing that I said to you 7+ years ago as I said farewell from right here. And this is the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, that frames really well what John Reynolds said last week in his message, just as review out of Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen. Number one, God's work does not end when a leader leaves. Number two, God's presence is the church's true stability. Three, courage is a spiritual decision. Number four, the mission continues. Five, God often uses transitions to do new things. I can tell you from personal experience that's true. And then he wrapped up his message last week with these words. He said, it's okay to feel whatever you feel, whether it's anger, whether it's grief. But as you feel, choose faith over fear. Don't switch that one up. Support one another. And finally, remember who the true shepherd really is. Those were good words. I have been praying for you a lot over the years, but especially these last several weeks. Here's one more thing as we get started. Tell me where this comes from. It's on the screen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Where does that come from? Yeah, see, somebody said the Bible. Good, okay. I heard Hebrews back there. That's right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, you just heard the Palm Sunday story read to you by Amy. And this last week of Jesus' ministry, his life, really life on earth, as it were, it's off to a great start. No denying that. There's no faith, you could say, really required at this point. I mean, Jesus' followers, they see everything going his way. Their hopes are being realized before their very eyes. The crowds are with him. He enters the city with complete freedom of movement, as if he owns the place. Things are going the way they all expect. That is for their idea of a Messiah, their idea of a successful ministry. Jesus will be setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem by the end of the week. But instead, by the end of the week, by Thursday and Friday, things go south. They turn out differently for Jesus than everyone except for Jesus expected. And you know, if we're honest, life is often like that, isn't it? Things go according to the way that you expect, according to order. It's all good. It's even exciting. I mean, that was Palm Sunday for Jesus' followers. And then life takes a turn you do not expect, a radical turn, contrary to your hopes and desires. Life is suddenly out of order. You thought your job was secure. You counted on growing old together. You thought you'd be married by now. Or you never expected to be without children, or that child that you did have, you thought he or she would turn out differently than they did. And how could that life-altering illness, that condition, have my name on it? That happens to other people, not me. Life takes an unexpected, undesired turn contrary to the order that you were counting on. And you feel confused, you feel lost, you feel alone, perhaps even devastated, and you actually maybe don't even know what to do. Let's call that disorientation. I should have had it on the screen. I don't. Disorientation. Let's say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Disorientation. And again, disorientation. One more time for good order. Disorientation. You expected one thing. You expected Pastor Gary to be here until the next pastor arrived. And now you're getting something else. Another thing. An unexpected, perhaps an undesired thing. Now, according to New Testament accounts, and we're going to get to one in just a minute, Jesus is not surprised, he's not disoriented by how his final week turns out. We're talking about his arrest, his trial, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death. All that is coming on Thursday and Friday, we'll be celebrating that. Jesus is not surprised. But it will mean severe disorientation for Jesus' group of followers because they expect one thing and they're going to get another thing. An unexpected, undesired thing. Right now, I'm reminded of the question posed to the great English missionary, preacher, and writer, Leslie Newbegin, who in the midst of the world turmoil and utter disorientation of his own day, he was asked this question. He was asked, Mr. Newbegin, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you right now and ask them that question. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? You have 30 seconds. I guess that was kind of an easy answer for some of you. And yes, you're right, it is a setup question. It's a trick question. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Newbegin answered, he said, the question's irrelevant. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's right. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Sunday's coming, and that changes everything. In the midst of this overwhelming disorientation, we call the resurrection of Jesus a radical reorientation. It's a reorientation. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen, that is not seen yet. But rather than steal the thunder from next Sunday's message, which is all about this radical reorientation, you're just going to have to come back next week and get that story. Let's take the message back to disorientation, since many of us, well, that's where we are this morning and have been the last several weeks. You know, Jesus had much earlier tried to prepare his group for the reversal, for the disorientation that was coming. Mark chapter 8 tells that story. There's a lot there for us. Let's get into it. This is weeks before that original Palm Sunday. It goes like this. Mark chapter 8, beginning with 27. It's going to be on the screen. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. That would be southern Lebanon today. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They're walking along the road. He broaches the question, what are the people, what are the crowds saying about me? And you know, it's an honest question. He does not know the answer. He may have a hunch, an educated guess, but he's unable to eavesdrop. He's a celebrity. He's recognized. He can't really sneak around and listen in. But the disciples would know. They can be anonymous. They can slip in and out of the crowd. So he asks them, what are you hearing? Who do the people say that I am? And they tell him, verse 28, they answered him, John the Baptist, who was executed back in chapter 6, we're now in chapter 8, and others, Elijah, the greatest of Israel's prophets who lived 700 years previous, and still others, one of the prophets. Bottom line, Jesus, they're saying that you're a spiritual superstar back from the dead for an encore. Really? Yeah, that's what they're saying. Now, did you notice that all the answers they offer are essentially the same? You're a man of God, uncompromising moral teacher, prophetic figure. I mean, that's what people expected back then, similar to what many people think about Jesus today. Another thing about those answers, in attempting to get a handle on Jesus, they present nothing new, nothing that hadn't been seen before. And another thing about those answers, they were and are wrong. He's a prophet. That was a downgrade. They were mistaken about him. They were making less of him. People are still making less of Jesus. People do not recognize him. And then the story says this. He, that is Jesus, asked them, his followers, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And of course, that's the great question that every man, woman, young person, and child must answer in their own time when they are confronted with the person of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Messiah. And he, that is Jesus, sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. That's strange. I mean, Peter has the right answer. Messiah, meaning anointed one, that is the Holy One, the promised one, the coming one. But it's not strange to keep them quiet right now, because even though Peter has the title right, Peter and the group, they've got Jesus' mission all wrong. Again, they think Jesus as Messiah is the long-awaited warrior king who's going to solve all of Israel's problems, kick out the Roman oppressors, and restore the glory to Israel. That's the false thinking on Palm Sunday, which is going to lead to all the disorientation on Thursday and Friday. But that is what Peter means by Messiah. That's what they all think and mean. And that's going to become clear in how Peter reacts to what Jesus says next. The story continues. Then he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus is referring to himself there, brace yourself, must undergo great suffering. What? And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Impossible. And be killed. How dare you say that? And after 3 days, rise again. Huh? He, that is Jesus, said all this quite openly. Shocking, he says it openly, unapologetically. That's not what they were expecting, not what they were wanting. They're counting on one thing, they're going to get another thing. It's an unexpected, undesired thing. Heads are spinning, total disorientation in the group. Peter blows up, gets right in Jesus' face. This is what it says. And Peter took him, that is Jesus, aside. You, Jesus, come over here. And began to rebuke him. Rebuke, that's a strong word. Peter gave Jesus a talking to. He gave him a reprimand, a rebuke. Rebuke him about what? About the suffering, rejection, and death stuff. That cannot happen to God's Messiah. That cannot happen to you. That cannot and that will not happen to you. Don't you ever talk like that again. Jesus. This is angry, deeply rattled disorientation. You ever been angry with God? Confused? Maybe even rebuked God for what you got in place of what you expected? Well, you're in good company if you have. Gets even better. The story continues. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus is looking at the group, he, that is Jesus, rebuked Peter, got to nip this thing in the bud, and said, get behind me, Satan. That would be a rebuke. That's rough. But it needed to be rough, for it says, Jesus continues, you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Oh, there it is, political solutions for spiritual problems. Uh-uh, that's not going to happen here. Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms, your expectations, your program for me and for yourselves have nothing to do with what God is doing, are an obstacle to what God is doing. They're messing you up, they're confusing you, they're disorienting you and everyone else. Peter, you've got to listen to me now, you've got to trust me, you've got to grab a hold of me and fall in line behind me. You know, you and I, we get way ahead of Jesus so often. We think we know better. We think we have it all figured out. We've got it planned out. More often than not, we don't have a clue. And I would guess no one here this morning wants to be a disorienting Peter right now. So, how do we listen? How do we trust? How do we grab a hold of Jesus and fall in line behind him, especially at a time like right now or any time? Jesus, he now gets to that. Let's keep reading. We're almost done with this. He, that is Jesus, called the crowd with his disciples. This is for everybody. And he said to them, if any wish to come after me, that is, if you want to be a part of my group, a part of my movement, and get reoriented, if that's what you want, Jesus says, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, period. This is the heart of life with Jesus according to Jesus. This is the heart of the Christian life, as John Calvin put it 500 years ago. Let me read it again. If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In short, self-denial. Self-denial will take you from disorientation in life to a reorientation of your life. Self-denial, not denying who you are, but instead becoming who you really are as you become more and more like him, the crucified one. Following me, life with me, Jesus is saying, is like a crucifixion, because first it's a death. Putting to death your self-asserting, self-serving, selfish, know-it-all, control freak self, taking that self off the throne and letting Jesus take his rightful place there, putting yourself under new management. That's what baptism is. It's a death by drowning. You get a bath, you come up into resurrection life. Now you're under new management. You no longer calling the shots. No, instead, Jesus, the crucified one, calling the shots. This is a radical reorientation of your life. And if you live that way, it's better. And if you live that way, there is no stopping what God will do in you and through you, individually and as a group. Dallas Willard put it this way years ago. He said, Jesus would be the first one to say, if you can find a better way of life, by all means, take it. Good luck. This morning, on this Palm Sunday, at this disorienting time in the life of Glenn Kirk, I'm calling on each one of you to let Jesus Christ reorient you in his way. I'm calling on you to reset your gaze and your focus on the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified, who defied all expectations, who disappointed the crowds, who disillusioned his followers. He was rejected, suffered, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. In the words of the Creed, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Fix your gaze upon him and do these three things, and then we're done. Number one on the screen, make Jesus Christ and him crucified your singular message. Make Jesus Christ and him crucified your singular message. You know, it's fair to say that if you strip everything else away, that is all we have. And in fact, that is all we need, because it's more than just a message. It's the power of Almighty God to salvation for all who believe. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You stick to that. You make that your story to tell. Number two, make Jesus Christ and him crucified your perspective on things, like a pair of glasses that you put on to size things up, to see things as they really are and make decisions accordingly. You know something, on that so-called Good Friday 2,000 years ago with Jesus hanging there, it was looking pretty bad. But God was up to something powerful in the rejection, the suffering, and the death. This church, Glenkirk, has had some rocky days in recent years, and you're in such a moment right now. Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, knows all about such days. He understands them. He has not been and is not surprised, nor is he worried, nor is he at a loss as to what to do in them. Jesus knows, and we know, the Father's always creative and active, even in crucifixions. Jesus knows, and we know, you know this, that sufferings and setbacks are never wasted in the hands of God, that they actually prepare for and lead to resurrections. Make that your perspective on things. Don't run away, don't hide. Lean into this unexpected, disappointing, disoriented time. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Make that your message. Make that your perspective on things. And then finally, make Jesus Christ and him crucified your self-denying lifestyle. To take up and to put on and to wear around. My guess is that to the extent to which you've been having problems is directly related to getting off track somewhere with your message or your perspective on things and thus your behavior, or with something other than a self-denying lifestyle. And you know, it's time to stop confessing everybody else's sin. Start confessing your own. If you got them to confess. And if that's the case, if you've gotten off track, you know, you can get back on track. I want to leave you with a story of a church that got back on track. And it's the story of your sister Eco Church, Community Presbyterian Church Ventura, CPC Ventura. As Amy said, after I left here in December of 2018, I served as transitional pastor, first in Milpitas, then Ventura, then Honolulu. In 1991, 35 years ago, CPC Ventura had 1,200 people in it. When I got there in 2021, there were 200 people in it. As one elder put it, we're on the bubble. And the bubble could pop any time. It was make or break. We had no nursery. because we had no babies. In a city full of young people, Patagonia headquarters, Central. We even had the best preschool in town. We didn't have any babies of our own. That said a lot. We started getting things in order. We plotted a direction for the church that included growing a new generation, made simple commitments in that direction, and acted on those commitments. And we focused ourselves on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Attendance started to tick up. Some months before my work was done and the new pastor was selected, we reopened the nursery with several little ones, but here's the news. Since those on-the-bubble days in 2021, under the leadership of the new pastor, who's just fantastic, attendance has doubled. And last fall, he reported to me in a phone call. He said, "Tim, currently we have 11 pregnant women in the congregation." Now that in and of itself is not the measure of a healthy church, but for them, it was and is huge. And one of the elders, a physician who had been a young adult back in the glory days and hung in there during years of disorientation and couldn't be happier that she stayed, she said to me a little over a year ago, she said, "We were stripped down to the bone, but it had to happen." You don't get resurrections without crucifixions. That church is making Jesus Christ and Him crucified their singular message, their perspective on things, their self-denying lifestyle. And you know something? That is who Glenn Kirk is when you're at your best. I know that. I have seen that. That's who you are. Be who you are. Disorientation to reorientation. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you through the Son and the Holy Spirit. Help us to know nothing other than Jesus and Him crucified. Our message, our perspective, our lifestyle. Give us faith that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And help us to lean into the disorientation of today and bring your reorientation in our lives and to this congregation according to your timing and according to your purposes. We thank you for the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen.